Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Job. We're looking at Job chapter 3. Now, I promise I will not be able to go through this whole book, but we're just going to hit in some spots along the way, especially after today. But the last 2 weeks we've been in the book of Job, and it's a book so much more than just a book about suffering. Everyone knows that Job's suffering. Everyone knows that his children were killed, all 10 of them, and all of his wealth was gone. All of his prestige and honor was removed. And then the second time Satan appeared before God, God gave him permission to touch his body. Now his body is completely eaten up with boils, and he's just emaciated, and he's lost a lot of weight, and he can't even be noticeable by his friends, and he's sitting outside in the dung heap outside of the city limits all by himself, scratching his wounds with a broken pottery all day long, commiserating his position, his place he's found in his life right now. I mean, we can't even really envision this, but I try to see it in my mind's eye. Here is the most wealthy, well-known, beloved, impressive person in the entire East of the day. And he has been reduced to literally sitting in the dung heap outside of town, ashes covering his head, with broken pottery, cutting and scraping his boils so that they can, you know, run out all by himself. No one can be around him. No one is around him. He still not cursed God yet and died. He still did nothing wrong. He still was not an individual who had sinned and God was punishing him or disciplining him, rather. He was not anything more at this point in the story than an example of what God will allow sometimes to happen to a godly person. I mean, it's interesting because Job 1 through 3 is kind of in prose style. If you are a student of the scripture and you enjoy a bigger picture of the scripture, Job represents one of the five poetic books of the Old Testament. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Those five books represent the poetic books of the Old Testament. Job chapter 4, all the way to the next to the last chapter of Job, is written in a poetic format. Now, we don't read Hebrew, and none of us understand Hebrew. A few of them might have had Hebrew classes in school or college, but none of us speak fluent Hebrew. But if we did and we had a Hebrew Old Testament, we would see that it was a long poem. Job is a poem. Like much of the Psalms, it's a poem. And because of that, some of the phrasing and the words and the way that it kind of deals with some of the specifics of it are unique from the end of Job, in the middle of Job on. We're going to find out that as Job is suffering, where we left off last week, his three friends came, Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz, and they came from all their countries, and they were well known, they were good friends. These are people of importance and significance at the time also, evidently. And they came with Job, and they sat with him where he was sitting in this dunghill. And for 7 days, they sat there. 7 days, and not a person said a word. Job would be the first one to speak, but he did not speak for a week, literally. So for 7 days, Job does not speak, and these three men for 7 days sat with him, and they cry with him, and they feel with him, and they hurt with him, and they're just there quietly. Because this is Job. I mean, this is the greatest man in the world, the East. But he's a Christian, godly man. He's a man who follows God. You know, Old Testament people weren't called Christians. They were called worshipers of the one true God. But he was a godly person, as evidenced by, in their minds, everything that he had. But see, that's the problem of the whole book. And it's the problem of why the book is written, one of the biggest problems. We tend to think that if we're really good and we're honoring God, it's not just being good. You know, when you're a kid, you want to be good so you get something. Well, I certainly hope that we as Christians aren't good so God gives us something. I hope we're not just being good so that we'll get back good. You know, it's the theory of giving we talked about a few weeks ago that a lot of people teach, the Old Testament teaches that if you just give, you're going to get a whole lot more, so might as well give so you get back more. That's the wrong intentions of giving. Now, that is a byproduct as far as the fruit of the Spirit. When we give God, we create crowns to give back to God someday. But the motivation for giving is not to get. It's to be thankful for what we've been given so that we can give. Well, why do we worship God? Is it just because we're afraid of what will happen if we don't? Do we worship God because of what he'll give us if we do? I mean, these are the questions that are being answered. But Job thought, like everyone else thought, like many of us might think, that if we live a godly life, then everything good's going to happen. And if a person's at success and they have all kinds of things in their life going in order, they must be living right with God. And if they're having trouble or calamity or pain, then evidently God's correcting them or disciplining them for some reason. And we have got to know that none of those things are necessarily true at all. As far as we know right now, what did Job do wrong? God said, there is none like him. God said, there's no one like him in all the world. God said, there's none like him. The greatest of all of his servants is Job. This is what God said. So why would God allow that to happen to him? I'm sure you have, and these questions that are going to be asking are rhetorical, so you don't have to answer or anything or raise your hand. But how many times have you asked God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you hurting me so badly? Why are you coming at me? What did I do wrong? And you know, sometimes we're asking the wrong questions. Do you remember what God told Job why he did it? He never did. I've read it all the way through several times. This morning again, last night, this morning. And once again, God does not mention as to why. We do get the end of the story. It's not a spoiler alert. It just helped us understand it. At the very, very end of it all, he's given back more than he had. But it was because Job, as the greatest man on earth, had become stagnant in his faith. He could not spiritually be any closer to God until he suffered. So one real key to open the door to a greater sense of spirituality with God and a greater closeness with God, one door that we have to walk through, I think, we got to suffer. Does anybody not agree with that? So when we suffer, we can either learn from it, or we can become so embittered by it because of its unseemly unfairness that we'll have to learn from it again and again and again. It's kind of like God gives us lessons, and if we learn from it, which always requires humility and repentance, almost always, humility and repentance. Because at the end of everything, God's going to talk to Job, and he's going to say, Job, where were you when I created the earth? When I said that the mountains could go this tall, where were you? When I said that the waters could go this out to here and stop, where were you? When I told the waters to come and pour on the ground and then to stop in the morning and the sun to set and stay put and it to move and the world to spin, where were you when I did all this? Did I ask you how to do that? Did I require your assistance in thinking about this? And Job's head's down, like all of ours are and should be and would be. God is God. Can the potter say to the clay, can the clay say to the potter, rather, stop? How dare you? See, we are so absorbed with ourselves, and we are so indoctrinated with our own significance that we think we have the right to the answers. We think that we have the right to be heard and to be known and be treated what we would define as fair. Who are we kidding? How many of you deserve blessings from God? And when I say you, I mean me. Not a one of us. How many of us deserve punishment from God? Every single one of us. So anything that we get from God is a blessing. The things that we don't get from God that we deserve are an equal blessing. Now, this isn't entitled to intent, you know, entitled to damage your self-esteem. This isn't intended to cause you to have an identity issue. Fact of the matter is, you're all sinners. I can say that all of, because I'm a sinner too. I was born in it, created by it, sustained within it. The only reason I have any kind of mastery over is by virtue of God and the fact that I've been forgiven from it. You can all say the same thing. Anything good that you have to offer comes from God. Anything that we do that has any value at all is because God's allowed us to do it. And we rarely see it in those lights. We rarely see it on a day-to-day basis. We just thank God. We don't even thank God for the little things. The reality of it is, God loves us so much, He withholds 99% of the stuff that we should have coming. And He gives us everything that we don't deserve. And Job understood this better than anyone. As he's sitting down for dinner with his wife, and a knocks on the door, and a guy opens the door and says, "Hey, these Sabians, man, from up north, they came and took all your camels. And I survived. They killed all your servants." And then another knock on the door right after him, before the door was even shut. All your other livestock. And another one, all the other, rest of your livestock. All the servants were killed. And finally, the last one, all your 10 of your sons and daughters were killed. And Job did not sin. "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return to the earth. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Wow. And he lived like that. And he never knew. And he thanked God. And the second time around, when his body was shattered and the boils came, because the devil accused God of saying he only serves you because you didn't touch him skin for skin, and he will in turn curse you to your face. And God said, "Fine. There's none like him in all the earth. Perfect. Escheweth evil is a good man. But go ahead and touch him, Satan. But you can't kill him." Instantly, he was touched. And all this, Job sinned not. He never charged God foolishly. He never got in God's face and said, "That's it, I quit." Shortly thereafter, his wife comes to him and says, "Just curse God and die." And he says, "Well, do you think we deserve all good things from God and nothing bad?" And all these, Job still did not curse God with his mouth. Now, each one of us has a limit. Our true spirituality is not known by anyone other than God himself. We can have an idea of how spiritual we are or someone else may be, but we're probably wrong. No one knows us. No one knows you. Your heart, your mind, your spouse doesn't even know you. We think that's true, but it's not. I spend my entire life trying to get inside people's minds, hour by hour, every day. I don't know people. I may know them better than anybody else does, but I still don't know them. Think of all the things you've never said to anybody in your life at one time. The things that you'd be horrified, mortified that anybody would know. The things that you've experienced, smelled, seen, done, had done, thought about, fantasized about. All of these things, God knows. He does know. And He loves you anyway. That's amazing to me. I just shake my head and say, "Thank you, God. Man, I don't even like me half the time. I really do love me, because God does. But I don't like myself very often. I shouldn't think like that. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't be like that. I shouldn't act like that. I shouldn't feel like that. What's wrong with me?" And I think of Romans 7 and 8. Paul said the same thing. "Man, the things that I do, I shouldn't do. The things that I don't do, I should. The things that I do, I shouldn't. Man, old wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this bondage?" And then it says, "I thank God there's no condemnation." Boy, I do too all the time. Thank you, Lord. Amen to that, because we are a mess. And we tend to be the best of the best. Really? We love God. And we're not afraid to die. Although death is not pleasant, we're supposed to die, so therefore we don't want to die. But it's not like other people. If we die, we get to go to heaven. And we know that. So it makes that last few steps into the dark much easier, because we know there's going to be light at the end of the dark. But for those that don't know Jesus, it's all dark. We've got that advantage. And yet we still sin all the time. And we grumble. And if our kids get a B and they don't make the team, or our spouse forgets our birthdays, or the car gets a flat, or the grandparents act like they're still your mom and dad at home when you're like 60. If the neighborhood dog goes on your yard, I mean, you pick a thing. It takes so little to unravel us to where all the things that we believe that are so strong, and we, you know, we'll die for our faith. Just like Peter said, Lord, I'm going to cut off this dude's ear, and cuts off Malchus's ear. Jesus says, put away your sword, puts his ear back on. Peter says, I'll never leave you. 3 hours later, someone says, were you with Jesus? No, that wasn't me. 2 hours later, now, are you sure you weren't with him? Because you sound, man, that wasn't me. And then right before sunup, another woman says, you know, that was you. And the Bible says Peter actually cursed and said, no, it wasn't. Man, we could go from hero to villain in a split second. We're sinners. But Job was better than all of us. And so, from a cynical viewpoint, what did God do to reward him? Let his 10 children die. Now, that's a terrible way to look at it, because he's not being rewarded by them dying. An example is being made for the rest of time. So now we're getting ready to go to Job 3. What has happened? It could be months later by now. It's several weeks at least, probably a few months. But by now, everybody in that part of the world, all the way over to the Nile, know of Job's situation. His wife and him tend to look like they're estranged according to history. He's sitting on this pile outside his city walls. No one can be around him. These three guys are out there at their own peril, because he's covered from head to toe with boils. It could be leukemic sites, it could be anything else, but it's definitely boils where he has to scratch them and bleed them out and pus, and this is nasty. He's lost all this weight. His friends didn't even recognize him. He's lost everything. He's sitting there, and now for 7 days, here sits Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, three wise men from that whole area who care for Job, and they were friends, all in their prosperity and in their understanding and love of God. For 7 days, not a word was spoken. And then chapter 3, the end of the 7 days begins. And it says, after this opened Job his mouth, and he cursed the day. Notice his difference of his mood right now. Now he's going to say some stuff. He's going to be humanly pitying. He's going to feel bad for himself. But he's not going to curse God. And Job spake and said in verse 3, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Let the day be darkness, and let God regard it from above. Let him not regard it, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let the night be solitary, and let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to rise up in the morning. Let the stars, the twilight thereof, be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of her belly? Why did the knees prevent me? And why did thy breasts that I would nurse? For now should I have lain here and been quiet, I should have slept. I have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, who build desolate places for themselves, or with princes that have gold and filled their houses with silver, or has a hidden ultimate birth that I have not seen, as infants which never saw light. There the wicked are cease from troubling, and they're weary of the rest. There the prisoners rest together, they hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and greater there, and the servants is free from the master. Wherefore is light given to him in the misery, and light unto the bitterest soul. Encouraging stuff, huh? Keep on going. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitterest soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than hid treasures. He'd rather die than someone who's looking for treasure. Which rejoices exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave. Why is the light given to man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are pouring out like the waters. For this thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. No peace, no rest. Job is speaking out of tremendous pain, physical, emotional, spiritual. He's in anguish, absolute anguish. It's not an attempt that we should do in church to have you all sit here and imagine your children all dying and you being destitute instantly, because we can't even get a touch of this. We know the fear of them being in jeopardy is enough to spend us downwards. It calls on us to pray more and to be more vigilant. The depth of his sorrow and sadness right now is so profound that that's all I could say. This Job, who was so positive, now he wishes he had never been born. And I know none of you have ever prayed that way. I'm sure none of you have ever experienced anything in your life where you said, God, I wish I never would have been born. And if you say you never have, you're probably lying. Almost every human being has experienced the fact that they wish at some point they were never been alive, because never have been alive would be way better than the pain that they are currently experiencing. That's not being suicidal. It's just wanting it to end so you could go home or have the pain end. It's a little bit different. Death is a hard thing. A lot of people suffer. A lot of people fear it. But Job says, I wish I never would have been born. This horrible thing that I've experienced. Why am I alive? God, why did you let me live if I would have had to experience this? And you had to have known that. So why would you let me be alive today, knowing what I was going to do and have been done unto, and then choose to do and or not do, and have to sit right here with this conversation knowing I don't want to live? Why would you let me live? Do you know what God said to him in response? Nothing. It's not his time to speak yet, but he will. These are the questions, these are the comments, and the way humans think all the time. It's not a disclaimer. You are not a non-Christian if you think this way. You don't need to get rebaptized. You don't need to get saved again if these thoughts cross your mind. Because although he was grieving, we also know that the devil is not done working on him yet. Although he's not touching his body physically, he's not killing his family, nor is he taking all of his things and killing his livestock or whatever, he's still working on his head. And he's hearing things like, in his mind, as he sits there day after day, week after week, as he sits there in his sadness and silence and sorrow, he's thinking, why are you doing this to me, God? What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Why are you punishing me like this? What did I do wrong? Every day I got up and had a sacrifice for my family. Every day and noon and night I prayed for my family. I never forgot to not pray for them. I loved you, I honored you, I gave you honor and everything. I stated your name to everyone who knew me. Everyone identifies me as someone who loves you. And yet you still let this thing happen to me that I don't want. Do you think God will do that? Sometimes. He does. Now in the New Testament we know, and we know from the Old Testament, not directly related to this, but we know that you can love God as much as you feel like you love him and do as much as you can and do the right thing. And still, your children, your siblings, and your best friends be an absolute train wreck. You can love God more than any than air, just about. And your children reject that Jesus is even God. Or your children can reject that there even is a God. They may reject your God for sure and still believe in something. And you are mortified by this. And we are prone to think, God, if you really loved me, my kids wouldn't be so stupid. Can I say stupid like that? Actually, that's a good word. I'm thinking of others. And yet, even stupid people who choose not to love God have a choice to be stupid. They can say no. They could turn right every time the door screams in neon letters, left, 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 left. God says left, 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 left. So I'm going right. Mom says go left. Dad says go left. Your sister that's living her life for Christ says, go left. Your brother that's living for Christ says, go left. I'm going right. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And God says, go ahead. And so the one who prays for them all the time says, fine, God, why would you punish me like this? Is God punishing that person? No. God isn't punishing you because your kids act like idiots. God's not punishing me or you or anybody else if our loved ones don't do what we think they should do. He's not punishing us. They stand for themselves. Aren't you glad you stand for yourself? You said yes to Jesus because you said yes to Jesus. Aren't you glad it wasn't contingent on your mom and dad being okay with it? Or your neighbors or your friends? That same freedom is the same freedom for your loved ones to say no. Now, Job gets this. He gets it. God can do what God wants to do. We all have choice, but God can still do what he wants to do. Because in the book of Job, this has more to do with God's sovereignty. Is God bad for killing Job's 10 children? You gotta ask yourself that question. Is God evil for doing that? Or, first of all, did God kill his children? No. Who killed the children? But God had to allow Satan to do it though, right? So does that mean he's complicit? No, it doesn't. That's exactly right. Kierkegaard and all the other philosophers of the universe have discussed this for centuries, and they're all wrong. God is not complicit. God is sovereign. God can't sin. The question as did God sin is as foolish as saying, are you here? God can't sin. He can do no wrong. So when he, in his holiness, chooses to allow something to occur, it's the right thing. It can't be wrong. But what if that right thing is so horrible that someone dies? Then it's still the right thing. We've got to get past our preconceptions that our world is the most important thing in the universe. It is not. We all are just embarrassed and frustrated with our two-year-olds when they act like they're the center of the universe. Who are we kidding? We think we are. God, I go to church and I brush my teeth, and look what you let happen today. Because I went to church, I shouldn't have this problem on Monday. Who said that? Who said if you love God, only good things are going to happen to you? Who said that if you get saved, you're not going to die? Your wife or husband won't run off on you. Your kids won't get sick. Your parents won't die. You won't lose all your finances. Who said that? No one. Unless some guy at 4 o'clock in the morning on TBN or something. They may say it, but it's not true. Job did nothing wrong. And now Job, in his human mind, as the greatest man on earth, said so by God himself, is sitting in this pile. He's trying to come to grips with this. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't know what I did wrong, God. Why did you do this to me? I don't know what. Because I believe in this theory. It's called, it's a form of eschatology, the doctrine of future things. There's this concept that some people believe in, this futile form of eschatology that believes if we do good, good things happen. If we do bad, bad things happen. To a degree, that may be true. But in this case, God didn't do anything bad, and bad things happened. And he could not make it work. Back and forth. Back and forth. And so him talking now is back and forth. I don't know what to do with this. I did good, and I don't, but this happened. I just want to be dead. I can't figure it out. I just wish I'd never been born. God, I'm not saying you're bad. I'm not saying you're mean. I'm not saying you're evil. I'm not saying I don't want anything to do with you. I just wish I wouldn't be born, because that is way worse than this, because I don't get it. I don't know how to fix it, Lord. I don't know what's wrong. Help. Just let me die. Better yet, I wish I never would have been born. Then I could know this pressure. He's talking out of grief and sorrow and anguish. And the three guys that are sitting there are out ready to explode, because they all have this same viewpoint too. that you must be doing something wrong. This presupposition. And you know what? If we had someone in our church who'd been coming here for years and their world starts falling apart, they'll come in here. There's going to be some people who think that they're doing something wrong. God must be trying to get their attention because this is happening to them. I mean, Jack's had leukemia now for 4 years, so you better quit sinning, brother. That leukemia is going to go away. You know, there are people that really believe this. I mean, if Wayne was a better Christian, his back wouldn't hurt so much. I mean, there are people who really believe this stuff. Let's not be one of them. Apples and oranges. God can only trust a few people with certain kind of pain. God can only trust certain people with certain kind of horror in their lives. There are some people who suffer so great of things because other people couldn't do it. Some of the old timers here, remember Dorothy Martin? I used to visit Dorothy and take her communion back in the day every now and then. Her hands were, her fingers were all bent completely sideways and she couldn't grab anything. She was always very positive, a godly woman. And I'd go there and she'd always tell me to sit down right beside her. And I'd sit down beside her and we'd talk. And she never said to me, "Pastor, why'd God do this to me?" She'd always say something like, "You know, God's been really good to me in my life." Dorothy, you've never been married. You don't know a man. You don't have kids. You've got no money. You got no fingers. You're this tall. What do you mean God's been good to you? Well, look what he's given me. Man, that's it. What did she do that was so horrible that God would punish her? Nothing. God could trust her. God could trust Job. Like I say, the spoiler alert is that Job could go no further in his spiritual faith ultimately, and he had to go through suffering. If we truly pray that God will make us greater Christians, and if we truly pray that God will expand us, so that we can learn more of him and do more for him. If we really pray, "God, I'll do anything for you, Lord, whatever it takes." Are we willing to make that prayer? Because the courageous part is not the prayer. The courageous part is believing the prayer. Because he might. "God, I pray for all the missionaries on foreign fields," but deep down you're saying, "But don't send me. I pray for all those guys out there. Lord, I will do anything you want me to do, like send them money. But I'm not going to be one of those guys. Don't like the heat or snakes. I'm here." We limit God. We put conditions on God. And because of that, God can take us to right here. And we could be okay with that our whole lives. We could spiritually go to right here and have an effective human Christian life and do things for God. And we could have a peace about us. We could have a contentment. But what would it be like if we could go to here? What would our peace be like, our contentment, our prosperity? None of those things. Would it be for God's sake if we could go that far? But what if this requires death and hurt and pain and suffering? Are we willing to do that? Like the book In His Steps talks about. Are we willing to be in his steps? Are we willing to walk the steps of God to do what we've got to do, to lose the presuppositions and make ourselves uncomfortable? Because we intrinsically know that as much as we give our heart to God through salvation, that's everything. But what we give him of our lives is our fellowship with him on this planet. And if I'm comfortable right here, this is where I draw the line. But for me to get to here, I've got to say, "Okay, God, I'll go." And I don't know what that means. It can mean a lot of good stuff. It can mean a lot of bad stuff. Humanly speaking, but ultimately it's for my spiritual well-being and for God's honor and glory. Job didn't even know he was asking that question yet. He had no idea. But God gets it. So is God cruel or evil, or is God wrong for allowing things that we consider bad to occur? The 10 children that died, assuming that they had a faith system like their father and mother, where do you think they went? They went to heaven. You think they want to come back? Humanly speaking, it's not the same thing from viewing it from God's perspective. There are so many worse things in this world than dying. Oh my goodness. living so much harder. Dying just a moment, a month, a year, a decade, whatever, and then we go to heaven for eternity. Living's on purpose if you want to do it right. And it's a good thing. Do we really think that the God who saved us, who was in heaven before us, before the foundations of the earth were created, Jesus was on the throne as he was creating angels, as he was stirring up the heavens, and as we had the biblical account of him making the earth, Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit were there. The Holy Trinity, the three in one. And God himself came to this earth, subjected himself to a world of sin, lived sinlessly, and then died. Suffered immensely so that we could trust in him. Do we really think that we're not going to suffer? We will suffer. We will suffer. All of those that live godly will suffer persecution, it says in the New Testament. But we will suffer. The older we get, we experience a different kind of suffering. It's really wonderful to know. It's really painful to know. We always say ignorance is bliss. But you can't do much with it. God wants us to be effective. He wants us to be individuals who work for him. And in so doing, we will suffer. The 12 apostles that we hold up, one killed himself, Judas. 10 were murdered, martyred for their faith. And one lived to a ripe old age after being beaten and tortured, shipwrecked and bitten, John. The rest of them were murdered for their faith. Do we honestly think that we can trust our God in a world that hates our God, in a world we can't even see that's around us that hates our God? We trust in that God by faith. God allows us to see it. Do we actually think that we're going to leave unscarred? We will be scarred. We will spiritually look like we've been through many, many battles. But those little ones downstairs don't have to think about this. They don't have to know about this stuff. They can be innocent. It's our job to protect them. It's our job to protect them, to provide for them, to love them, to discipline them, to teach them. Because some days they're going to be hearing things like we have to hear all the time and experiencing it. But until that time, it's fun to hear them giggle. So Job has spoken. The seven comforters around can't take it anymore. In just a few verses of chapter 4. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered, chapter 4, verse 1. And he said, this is the eldest of the three. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? In other words, I can't take it anymore. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him who has fallen, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Or were there ever righteous, or were the righteous ever cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. Wow. What did he just say to him? You're doing something wrong. You're wicked. You're evil. You're wicked. That's why this is going on. You're suffering, Job, because you're wicked. You're tired. You faint. The first things out of their mouth were, Job, we are so sorry about your kids. Bill was a great kid. Your daughter Jane loved her to death, had her in Sunday school. Nothing about the 10 kids, or if they were married, some of the boys or the grandkids. Nothing about any of them. They just couldn't take it anymore. And this is the wisest of the three. And he says, everyone knows that you're suffering because you've done wrong. He says in such a nice way, is not this thy fear, thy confidence? Remember, whoever perished being innocent. There's no one ever died that was innocent. Really? This is earth's wisdom. And these are godly people who love God. No one ever perished being innocent, or were the righteous ever cut off? And the answer is yes. I could think of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, except John, Peter, Paul. I mean, they're all there. Voice of the martyr, scream out. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. But this is a belief at the time, like it is today. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. So what you've reaped is wickedness and iniquity. So you have done both those things. Job, you're wrong. You're evil. You've done wrong. Confess. So what's Job supposed to do? Okay, you're right. No, for the next 37, 35 chapters, Job's going to say, I didn't do anything wrong. Because the next guy's going to say a whole lot more than that. And the next one's going to say even more. And there's three rounds of this. And then a young guy comes along and speaks. And then God finally speaks. And God lets Job have it. And then he tells all the other ones, you all go get seven bulls and seven rams. You come back here and you offer sacrifice. And you ask to Job, to me, and you ask Job to pray and bless you guys because you are all wrong and my servant is right. This is after God lets Job know who's God and he's not. God is God. And if God so chooses to let what we consider bad things happen, it's not because he doesn't love us. It's not because we're bad or evil. It's because he's God and there's more going on than we know. Do you know what they call that? It's called faith. I have faith to believe in a God I've never seen for my salvation. But do I have enough faith to believe in the way my life lays itself out, even if I don't understand it? Do I have enough faith to believe that God's in control of what's going on around here, that I can't manipulate with my own hands? That's faith also. Faith. My God is my God. Whether I'm having a good day or a bad day, something good happens, something bad happens, God's love for me isn't different by that. It's all the same all the time. I just know that he loves me and loves you. And he does what he does because he's God. He has never made a mistake. It's never occurred to him. He's God. Job's going to hear that again and again and again. But Job had no manuscript to go to. We do. We have no excuses. We have every example everywhere. We got it all right here. We got it. So when the devil starts whispering to you, or his emissaries do, and your flesh gets weak, and the world tempts you away from trusting in God because something bad happened, and your best friend says to you, man, you go to church like twice a week, and you give money that you don't have to spend, and you read your Bible every day, and then your husband, wife, kids, neighbor, boss, mom, dad, uncle, aunt, or whatever, did this, man, I don't want that God. They're wrong. Just like Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz, they're wrong. God is God and has never made a mistake, and he loves us. Bad things happen all the time. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Why do the wicked prosper? Well, because they do. But nobody gets away. This isn't it. This is a life. All this is a life. It's not life is tremendous, Charlie. And it can be wonderful, but not at the sake of sacrificing and compromising the next. This is the greatest mutual fund ever made, but it's end loaded. We give here, we receive later. But we're not doing it just to get. By faith, we know it's the right thing to do because there truly is a God. Man, the most intelligent thing you'll ever do in your world is to accept Christ and then trust him for your ever and then trust him for your now. He doesn't go away and change in between. God is God. Now, somebody's going to have some bad experiences here in the near future in this room. Maybe many of us. Let's remember this. Because when Job comes up in church settings, typically there's a reason that Job comes up at that time. I've learned that over the years. God loves us. When bad things happen, doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It means God's going to be there with us through the bad things. But he still loves us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. Thank you for your servant Job. Lord, we don't want to thank you for letting bad things happen that we consider bad. We don't want to go through those. We don't want to experience them, but yet, God, you're God, and we are not. And if you so allow us to endure that, we believe it's because you love us. The world, the flesh, the devil, our own minds, everything that we've been programmed to believe is wrong. We may all be mad and rebel against you because of it, but God, we don't have to. We can have faith in you anyway, because that hasn't changed. The earth and the universe doesn't change because we have an attitude or an emotion or an experience. You are God, and we thank you for that. Help us to be people of patience and love and understanding. You do give us range to have emotions and be angry, Lord, because we're humans and you know that. And we do thank you for that. Watch over us, Dallin. Help us make good choices. In Christ's name, amen.